to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Again, so good to be in God's house. So good to see you here this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. The word of the Lord says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must give an account." And the title of the message this morning is the transforming power of the Word of God. The transforming power of the Word of God. In Washington, D.C., there stands a building called the Library of Congress, and it's one of the largest libraries in the world. It has more than 130 million items, approximately 530 miles of bookshelves. 530 miles of bookshelves. The collection includes more than 29 million books and other printed materials, 27 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 48 million maps, and 58 million manuscripts. Yet among these volumes, these manuscripts, these writings, these books, there is only one that can lay the claim of being alive and being powerful, and that's the Word of God. This places the Bible in a unique category all by itself. It stands outside of the works of man. It stands outside of the works of ancient man. It stands outside of the works of the technology that we have today, and it will stand outside of all future works done by man because it's alive and it's powerful. Amen. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we've come to the point in our service where we need you this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to come into this place to help us this morning. Lord, to help me to preach this message correctly, Lord, that you've laid upon my heart. To help the listener, the listener either here in this sanctuary or by CD or the internet, Lord, that they would be opened up to your word, that it would truly be a light unto their feet. Lord, I need you to come and to be the preacher and the teacher. I need the help of the Holy Spirit right now, and the listener needs the help of the Holy Spirit to understand what your word is telling us. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise. Amen and amen. I was about 7 years old, somewhere around there, when being under the scalpel of the Word of God, when it was known to me, when I heard and I understood what the minister was saying. I might not have had a full understanding, but I knew from the message that was being given that I was a sinner. There was a gospel message preached when I was a young boy, and I knew that the Word of God was speaking to me. I don't remember who was preaching. I don't really even remember what the sermon was about, but I remember feeling the power of God in that service at 7 years old. I remember feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit in that service affecting my life. I remember hearing the words of the Bible being preached and knowing that there was something different about these words. It wasn't the place, it wasn't the minister, it was the power of the Holy Spirit and the power that he was ascribing over that service at that time. This was my first experience really with the power of the Word of God. When my mind finally grasped that it meant something more than just a Bible lesson, than just a Sunday school lesson, that it actually had a life-changing power. It was the first time, but it wouldn't be the last time. Over the years, there have been many times that the Word of God has cut me like a scalpel, that it has surgically opened up pieces of my life and went in and did the work that it needed to do. There's been times when it's convicted me of things that I've done wrong and brought me back to it when I might have slipped away from God. There's been times when it's counseled me. There's been times when it's renewed me. Amen. This powerful Word of God that we're talking about. Today we come to the classic text of the power of the Word of God here in Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. And this section that we start reading begins with "for" or "therefore," depending on your translation. And what it does is what those words do. They tie this particular word from God to the previous word of God that we saw when he was told Israel the consequences of their disobedience. So if we go back and we look in chapter 3, we see how he dealt with Israel. And this word here ties these two things together grammatically. We see how they're tied together. So this is bringing us up to this. And the author wants to get it through our thick heads. He wants to get it through the human brain, through man's mind, that what happened to Israel was an awful tragedy. We can agree with that. We can see how they struggled there for 40 years. We can see what God had to do to them. We can see how he had to wipe out a whole generation to bring them into the promised land. But the striking thing is that God wants to tell us is that same thing that happened to Israel can happen to us at any point, at any time. And I believe at this time, America is either in the middle of it or on the start of that same thing happening, where we're getting away from God. This country only 200 years old, only small in its history, really, was founded on the Word of God. We had our successes in this country because of the Word of God. Our founders based their decision and based their thought processes on the Word of God. And now we've come to a point in 2016 where we can't talk about the Word of God, where we don't use the Word of God to make decisions, where decisions are made and they go contradictory against the Word of God, where laws are passed when we as Christians can look at our Bible and say, that's not what God wanted. That's not what God intended. Yet our country continues to pass these laws. So it brings us to a certain point, especially for the Christian, where we can look back at Israel, we can see what they did, and I believe we can glean here in 2016 that we are on a path to do something that's the same thing. So today, I want you to look with me, I want you to see with me four reasons why we should not discard the Word of God. Four reasons why the Christian needs to stand up for the Word of God. Four reasons why the Christian needs to understand and know the Word of God in their heart. Even when churches in this day and age might not be teaching or preaching the Word of God, the Christian should know and understand the Word of God. We as parents should be providing for our children the Word of God, helping them to understand the Word of God. Because my fear is after my children's generation comes up, when their kids start to come up, that the Word of God is no longer going to be preached. There are a few churches, there are a few ministries, there are a few pastors that are not afraid to get up and preach the Word of God. But many of our churches today, that's not their goal. That's not their goal. Their goal is to have a gimmick. Their goal is to get people into the door. Their goal is to do something each month centered around something that has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. Are you hearing me this morning? Absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. They want to bring people in for a gimmick, for a show, for something this or something that, or because someone's there, or this or that or the other. Well, Pastor Chris, are you saying it's wrong to go hear a preacher? No. If you've got a favorite preacher and that man is preaching the Word of God, go and listen to him. That's not what I'm talking about, because the gimmick there is not, it's not a gimmick, it's the Word of God. What I'm saying is our churches are using the wrong reasons to bring people in. The reason that we bring people in should be the Word of God. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God. That is why Christians should come to church to hear the Word that's given. First, it's a living Word. The first part of verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living." It's a living thing. The Bible, the Word of God, is unlike any other book you have in your home, any other book that you see at the library, any other book that you can find on the internet and buy and have it shipped right to your house. It's unlike any other thing. It's because it's living. This word that we see here, living, is placed in an emphatic position in the original language. The Word of God is no dead letter. It wasn't meant just to be something that we go back and look upon as a historical document. It's living, and it cannot itself fail to be living because it's alive. Because Jesus Christ was the one that breathed life into this Word of God. It's His words. It's His character. God's character in the Old Testament. It's who He is in the New Testament. It's His mercy and it's His judgment in the Old Testament. It's His grace and His love in the New Testament. In it, we get a full picture of who our God is, who he is and what he's done, how it started, how he lived, and how it's going to end. We also need to know that this word continues through each age. Through age after age, from generation to generation, it has a compelling relevance to each generation. And it's up to that generation to go back and to look at the Word of God. We also need to remember that the Word of God is forever and that it is a standard of judgment. Not our judgment, not our knowledge, but God's judgment and His knowledge. It's the standard by which humanity should be living. Therefore, the importance of becoming thoroughly familiar with the truth, thoroughly understanding the Word of God, should be a goal for each Christian. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, it's hard for me to sit down and read the Word of God. I understand. It's hard for me to find time to go and to study. My mind can't grasp it. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. He will help you. You might say, well, I'm not a good book. I don't do good at book. I don't do good at that. I can't listen to the radio. I don't watch TV. Ask Him. Ask Him to open up the Word of God to you. And no doubt, He will do just that. He will reveal it to you. It's altogether imperative that the Christian understand what the Word of God says. Because if we don't understand what the Word of God says, how are we going to portray it to other people? How are you going to know when a ministry or a person tells you something that the Word of God doesn't say when they say it is the Word of God? How are you going to know unless it's inside of you? Here we have the written Word, followed by the living Word, both being identical, both being one and the same, the Word and Christ. It's the same thing. So the Word is not only living, but number two, it's a powerful Word. The second part of verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful. The words translated powerful is the word we get, is the translation that we get our word energy or energetic from. And the word literally means to be at work. It pertains to being effective, to causing something to happen. So the Word of God is at work. The Word of God has energy. The Word of God has something flowing through it that makes it go out and work in the heart and life of the believer. Amen. When you read the Word of God, it has an effect on you. When you read the Word of God, it gets into you and you glean something from it. One Bible scholar had these comments to say. He said, news articles may inform us. Novels may inspire us. Poetry may entrap us, but only the living, active Word of God can transform us. And that's what we need to be. We need to be transformed. The Word of God is here to lead, to guide, to transform us into the picture, into the image of Christ Jesus. In its life, it has power because the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, and because it's backed up and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just words on a page. It's not just so many thousands of volumes that are written. It's not just chapters and verses. It's the Holy Spirit behind the Word of God. Breathe in to the prophets of old. Breathe in to the apostles, the New Testament writers. That's why it matches so greatly between each other. That's why there is no difference in the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. This speaks of the power in the spirit world and goes in both directions. But what I mean by that is God always, without a doubt, God always honors His Word, and Satan respects God's Word. Did you hear that this morning? God always honors His Word, and Satan respects the Word of God. In fact, that's the reason that Christians attempting to live a life without Christ, attempting to be victorious in their life without putting their faith in Jesus Christ, without having their faith in the cross, trying to do it on their own merit, trying to do it in their own works, that's why they fail. That's why. That's the reason why Christians that live outside of the cross, that's why they fail. That's why they can't get past it in their minds. That's why no matter how much they come to church, no matter how much they try to operate in their Christian faith, if their faith is not in the Word of God, Satan doesn't honor their Word. Do you hear what I'm saying? Satan doesn't know their Word. Satan doesn't respect their works. He doesn't respect their efforts. He doesn't respect anything in regards to what they do in their own physical body, in their own physical mind, in anything that they do, because the only thing that Satan can respect is the sacrifice of Christ. That is the turning point in humanity, the sacrifice of Christ. That's when Christ came down and he took back what Satan had stole from us. So that's the only thing that Satan will listen to. That's why it's imperative, believer, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he be your power source, because Satan knows what that is and he respects it, and in that you'll find victory. Whenever we abide by the word, which means we put our faith and trust in the cross, Satan respects that simply because the Holy Spirit is backing it up. Amen. It's not me backing it up. It's not your church backing it up. It's not your family backing it up. It's not all those things you did for the church last month that's backing it up. It's not that you did more than anyone else in the church backing it up. It's that Jesus Christ went to a cross and he's backing it up. And the Holy Spirit came into this world and is controlling these things because of what Christ did there. It's a living and active word. When we read its words, they reach out and they touch the need in our lives. How many times, believer, how many times has the Word of God reached into you and touched a need? Name to me any other book that's been able to do that. Name to me any other thing on this earth that's been able to come in and to minister to you because of what's been written into it. It's almost tangible when you read the Word of God and it touches you. When you read the words on the page and the Holy Spirit illuminates those things to you, and it begins to breathe a living thing into you, and you begin to understand and you begin to consume it. Isaiah 55:11 describes Scripture as being a living agent or a messenger that God sends out to touch our lives. Listen to the words of what this passage says in Isaiah 55:11. It says, "My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I sent it." It will do exactly what he said it will do. It will achieve the purpose that he needs it to do. The purpose in your life. The purpose in my life. So unlike any other book, the Bible is living. The Bible is powerful. And third, it is a penetrating word. The third part of verse 12. It says, "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow." Like a sharp sword, which can lay open the body with a slashing blow, can cut us in two, so the sword of the Scripture can open up the inner life of a believer. It can expose it to ourself and to others. It can cut. In the Roman world, there were two distinctly different types of sword. There was a long sword that the soldiers carried. You see it in the movies many times. They wear it on their side, and they've got the big leather sheath around it, and they pull it out, and it's a big, long sword, and it can reach, and it can slash, and it can cut. The second type of sword was a lightweight, short sword, just a little bit longer than a dagger. Our word today for it might be a machete. It was double-edged, and it was deadly because it cut both ways as you swung it. It had an edge on both sides. And this was the type of sword that Peter used. You remember Peter? That Peter used when he lashed out at the Roman soldier. He cut off his ear. It was a sharp, two-edged sword. That's the picture in our mind. The expression two-edged literally means two-mouthed, which is interesting to me because it says our words can cut, that our tongue can cut people. It emphasizes a twofold effect of the Word of God. And here again, we have the spiritual and we have the physical again. We have the spiritual of God being able to cut his Word, cutting us like a two-edged sword. And in the physical, telling us that our speech and our words can also cut. To the one who believes, every blessing awaits him. But to the person who doesn't believe, it can go in and it can cut them. To the one who does believe, it can go in and act like surgery and bring about righteousness and bring about the things of God. But to the one who doesn't, it can cut. To him who refuses, the word is consuming him with judgment. In fact, our response to the Word of God determines our eternal destiny. Our response to what the Word of God is determines where we spend eternity. Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? And some people might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't believe in that." One day you will believe in it. because it's going to determine where you spend eternity. You might say, well, that's fine, but I'm just going to be reincarnated, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. That's fine. You believe what you want to believe. But the Word of God tells me that there is a real heaven and that there is a real hell. And that my attitude towards Jesus Christ and Him crucified, my attitude towards the living Word of God determines where I'll spend it. And I'm going to choose eternity. Amen. There can be no indifference to the Word. By its very nature, the Word demands a choice. If we read our Word from Genesis to Revelation, each thing that we read demands a choice. In the Old Testament, it demands judgment, mercy. In the New Testament, it demands grace and forgiveness, or the law. It's designed to cut away that which is unholy and separate us from that which is unscriptural. You see, that's why churches in this day and age, they don't want to go back to the Bible, because they've brought in what is unscriptural. They brought in things of the world. They've taken on ways of the world, and those things are not in Scripture. So if you preach those things, it goes against what you say. So that's why they want to get away from those things. The Word is meant to cut and to separate. It's meant to cut and to separate the believer from this world. We're in this world, but we're citizens of heaven. Amen. We have dual citizenship. When the author is saying that it is the Word of God that can reach into the innermost recesses of our being, no heart is too tough. Listen to me this morning. No heart is too tough. No soul is too dark. No person is too far gone that the Word of God cannot come in and slice them and open up that heart and cut them and let the Word of God flood in. No person is too far gone that God cannot find them. Many times we give up. Many times in this human life that we live, we say that they're just gone. Nothing can help them. Don't give up on the Word of God. Amen. Don't give up on Christ Jesus. We see these next words here, piercing even to the dividing. And this proclaims the extent to which this two-edged sword can cut. Piercing even to the dividing. Piercing is a translation in Greek, and it means to go through, to pierce, to go through. The word pierce pierces the soul, and it pierces the spirit, and it adequately proclaims what man should be. That's what the word does. It tells us how to live, and it goes in and it cuts us, and it pierces us, and it's only the Word of God that can do that. The phrase, the joints and the marrow, is not merely only a symbolism of what's happened. It actually refers to the physical. Paul said this in Romans 8:11. He said, but if the Spirit of Him, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I could spend the rest of the service on this one verse this morning. This is such a powerful verse that Paul lays before us. I don't have time this morning to do it justice and what I need it to do. But what we need to know is that the Spirit of God, it dwells in us. It dwells in us. What raised Jesus from the dead, the power that was there when He walked out of that tomb, believer, it dwells in you. It quickened your mortal body. By the Spirit that dwells, when that Spirit comes into you, you're a new creation. I'm not doing it justice this morning. I don't have the time to do what I need to do. But we need to know simply that the Spirit of God resides in us. The Word of God resides in us. And that same power, that same Holy Spirit dwells in you, believer. You're a new creation. The Spirit does all that He does strictly and according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to go outside the Word of God. He's not going to do anything different than what the Word of God said. He's going to do exactly what the Word says. He will not stray from those perimeters, which once again goes back to the cross. That's what makes it possible. That's what gave the Holy Spirit power to be the office administrator, if you will, on this earth, to control things on this earth and in your life. And He will not stray from the Word of God. All this is done providing that we live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8, 12, and 13. So the Word of God is not only a penetrating word, but it's a discerning word. The end of 12 going into 13 says this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. I want to slow down just a little bit here because there's a lot here that I want us to understand. This refers to something that is outstandingly unique in the chronicles of any literature that exists on this earth, of any kind, of anywhere, in book form or electronically, because it's the Word of God. It's open, it's living, and it gives us power. It's the only book on this world that has a living power in it. Discerner in Greek means to divide, to separate, to judge, to be a critic, and it carries the idea of stifling out or analyzing evidence, to go and to discern something. The manner in which this is done is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the discerner of you. It is the discerner of the situation. How many times have we gotten together and we don't know what the situation is? And we say, God, please help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to discern this situation, this information I'm giving. So the piercing word of God that separates and shows up in its true nature, that is inherent in man's earthly body, in his life, in his condition, and his spirit. The Holy Spirit shines through. He does what needs to be done in our soul, in our life, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our inner being, in our substance that we are. We're penetrated by the Holy Spirit. We're laid bare. We're exposed by the Word of God. The Word of God goes in and cuts us and lays it open to us so that others can see many times. But I have to tell you, the worst part is that we can see. How many times has the Holy Spirit pierced you and brought something to your attention that you may not have even known was there? You see, many times when sin exists in our life, we know it's there. As much as we might not want to talk about it, as much as we might not want to acknowledge it, we know it's there. And at some point, the Holy Spirit, through the sanctification process, brings that to us and he deals with it. And that's difficult. But it's those things that we don't know about that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in that still small voice, and he cuts us. He lays it open to us that we can see it because he sees the inner man. He sees the inner being. He sees the spirit. He sees the intent. But he's a healer. Amen. He goes back and he begins to remove that part. He begins to fill it with what should be there. He begins to remove the sin and the scars and the things that shouldn't be there and replace it with his power. He's the discerner. He's got a piercing word. It separates us and shows us who we are. The Word of God is the only power that can do this, expose completely the inward nature. And if we accept, if we take heed, if we bring it in, he's the only one that can go back and heal it, that can change the heart of mankind. The Word recognizes and exposes the vanities and sinfulness of our earthly thoughts, of our strivings, of our achievements. All that opposes the Spirit is seen by the Word, and all that opposes the Word is condemned by the Spirit. You see, the two things are direct opposites. Our earthly being, the physical, our achievements, what we want to do, and what the Spirit wants through his Word. Many times they're separate, and God goes in and begins to dissect these things and discern these things for us. So from this passage, I want us to see three separate truths this morning about the discerner. Number one, God sees everything. There is no escape. We want God to see us when we're hurting. Amen. We want God to know when we're having difficult times, when we're going through a difficult process in our life. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to the wrongdoing, we'd rather God look away, if we'd be honest this morning. We'd rather God not know that we did those things, but he sees all things. Verse 12 concludes by saying the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Again, the discerner, the judge, the critic, as the Word of God infiltrates into the innermost recesses of humankind, it does so as the critic and as the judge. See, when the Word of God infiltrates, he doesn't just want a piece. He doesn't just want that part of your mind that's interested in ministry, that part of your mind that's interested in coming to church, that part of your mind that's interested in whatever ministry God has placed in your heart. He doesn't just want that. He wants the entire, all of you, from top to bottom, from left to right, from front to back, from head to toe. He wants everything. And sadly, he knows the sin that's there. He knows the sin that's within us. He knows the intents of our heart, but for the cross. The cross, Jesus Christ came to take those things away. He came to take away those things that lay within inside of us and fill the void that's there with him. That's why we see Christian change. If Christians are following Christ, then they're forever changing. They're forever being molded into him. They're forever going through a sanctification process. You shouldn't be the same this week as you were last week. We shouldn't be the same this year as we were last year. No doubt he's working on all of us in different aspects and dealing with things with us as he sees fit. But we're changing, ever growing closer to him, ever being sanctified. Remember, always being sanctified, going through a process, going towards him. Number two, God sees everything. There's no hiding. Only the Word of God is capable of exposing the thoughts and the attitudes of a single human heart. There's no issue in hiding. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone about the Word of God? And how many times has that conversation become a fight? Because the Word of God cuts. It dissects. It tells the heart of a person. Sometimes it tells the heart of you and where you're at. Why is it that when we fear something that is not quite right with us in the physical, you know, you start to get that ache in your shoulder maybe, or you know, your back starts hurting, or you start to see something come up that's not supposed to be. Why is it that we hide that thing, right? It's never fun to go to the doctor, right? Not good. You got to come in and, you know, you always, I don't know about you, but what's the first thing you do, right? I've got this thing going on, and you're going to die. I mean, don't Google it, because you're going to die, right? That's what it says. But then you build yourself up, and sometimes you even make yourself sicker when you're going into the doctor, because you don't know what it is. We always want to hide those things. That's the way humankind is. We don't want to do those things, so we hide it from ourselves. We don't act upon it. We don't want to hear the bad news. Well, those same things that we do in the physical, we do in the spiritual. Because it's difficult. It's difficult for the Word of God to cut us like a knife, for the Holy Spirit to come in and do his work. Verse 13 says that before God, all things are naked. You might want to highlight that there, because I'm going to come back to that in just a second. That's an important phrase there that we need to come back and look at. The word refers to bending someone's neck backwards to face and look upwards. It's a term that describes either the grip of a wrestler or someone around the neck of an opponent, bending them backwards so they have to look up. It also describes someone that is on trial, someone that is being led to their execution when a knife is placed below their neck so they can't put their neck down so that all the world can see them. That's the picture that's being given there, so they can't hang their head in shame. Whatever this picture is, whatever these two graphic events that I'm telling you about, whatever you can grip here, it's the power of God making us vulnerable. In either sense, whether being held back to look at God or having that knife below our neck so we cannot be held, so we have to look at what's going on in our life, it makes us vulnerable and it makes us helpless. And that's what the Word of God, it does. It takes that power source away from us. It takes that our own power source away from us, and it makes us vulnerable. It makes us helpless in the sight of God. How many times has he done that in your life? You found yourself helpless with nothing you can do because the Word of God has touched you. But believer, listen to me. How many times has he come in with a comforter, with the Holy Spirit, and he's filled that void? He's come in and he's rebuilt you. The Word of God poses a diagnostic prescription that picks up any inconsistency in our Christian life if we'll listen. If we'll keep our faith placed in him, he'll pick up every inconsistency. With God, we can't smooth it over. with outward actions like we can other people. We can't just go and say, oh, I'm having a bad day, or this or that. With God, He knows the intents of our heart. He is the discerner. The purpose of your heart is known to Him. We may appear to be sincere on the outside, but God knows what's on the inside. Just give me a few more minutes. Number three, God sees everything. There is no excuse. The last part of verse 13 says, all things are open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. All things, and we must give an account. This verse plainly tells us that there's coming a day when we're going to have to go and give an account of our lives. And depending on if we chose Jesus Christ, and if we chose His blood, if we chose His forgiveness, or if we chose law, we're going to have to give an account. The account is going to be, my faith is in Jesus Christ. God is going to look down from the judgment seat and see Jesus Christ in you. Or the account is going to be, I chose to do my own way, and God is going to judge by His law. That's the judgment seat that's going to be given. The day of excuses, it'll be over. Paul says in Romans 3:19, when every mouth will be stopped, there'll be no more excuses on that day. The Apostle Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Regarding this coming time, the Holy Spirit uses two words that I wanted to come back to, naked and opened. This word naked refers to being fully exposed. Now, this is one of those times when the Holy Spirit comes in and He gives us a physical meaning and He gives us a spiritual meaning. Physically exposed, that's what we think about when we think of naked. But spiritually, that's what He's really talking about here. We'll be spiritually naked, and it refers to judgment. The idea is all who ignore the word of God, all who don't face its binding precepts, all who don't put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there'll be a judgment day and they'll be naked. They'll be judged for who they are and what they've done. The judgment of God will be brought to bear on them. We've seen the judgment of God in the Old Testament. We see that He is just and His word is true. I choose the blood of Christ. I choose putting my faith in the cross because I know I can't live up to the law. I don't want to be judged by the law. When the scripture says that Adam and Eve, after the fall in Genesis 3:7, when it says, and they knew that they were naked. You see, many times we think that, you know, we see pictures that they were naked. They didn't have any clothes on. But in a scriptural sense, in a spiritual sense, it means that they were without Christ before God. It means that they were laid open to God in a spiritual sense. That what they had done was made known to God. God knew exactly what was going on. And there was no spiritual covering for them. We made it think that they were simply naked, and they were physically. But really, spiritually, this is what God's talking about. That their life was laid open to God. He knew what was going on. It refers to more than just a lack of clothing. That's only the physical. It has actually meant that they were exposed to the judgment of God. Christ wasn't there yet. There was no covering for them. And it's a fearful thing to realize that they faced God's judgment. It's a fearful thing in 2016 to realize that almost the entirety of the world lay spiritually naked, exposed to the judgment of God. They're going to be judged. God is going to put His judgment. He's going to do what He said He would do. But believer, if your faith is in Him today, He's going to do what He said He would do. That's see Jesus Christ in you. The only way this nakedness can be covered is by the blood of Christ, by what He did on that cross. This means that God poured out His judgment upon Christ in our stead. Everything that we should receive, Christ received, which means He took the blow that we should have taken. He carried our sin. He carried our shame for everything that we did if our faith is in him. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 53:4. He said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." But that wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story is on the third day, he rose from the dead. On the third day, he arose and he was lifted up towards heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God because the work was finished. Believer, put your faith in Christ today. Don't face the judgment of God today. Put your faith in Christ and live the way he's called you to live. The idea is this: we can either accept the sacrifice of Christ, which means that he took our judgment for our behalf, or else we'll take the judgment ourselves because we'll be judged by law. And to be sure, the former, Jesus Christ on the cross, was not a pretty picture. And the latter, us being judged by God, will be far worse than that. Once again, we come back to the cross. Once again, the Holy Spirit leads us back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. This means that the entirety of mankind will either face Jesus as a loving Savior, as a graceful Savior, or they'll face God the judge. There is no alternative. There is no gray area. It's the law or it's the cross, one or the other. That's why the cross is the uniqueness of the gospel and why it stands at the very center of human history. You've heard me say before that all those until the cross were looking forward to the cross, and all since the cross are looking back to the cross. And all of mankind, when we meet Jesus Christ, will be majestically glorifying him for the cross. You've heard me say those things before, but this morning, I want to tell you that the cross is truly the center of everything we do. You see, physically, in Jerusalem's time, when Jesus was alive, Jerusalem was the exact center of the known world. Did you know that? It was the exact center of everything that was known at that time. It means that the cross stood in the exact center of mankind physically. This morning, the gospel has reached from coast to coast, from land to land, and you would have a hard time finding a place where you can't find Jesus Christ. Now, the cross, the message of the cross, faith in the cross, might not be preached like it should be across this nation. But I bring to you this morning that Jesus Christ and him crucified, that the cross is truly the center of mankind. And this gives access to all. In the Old Testament in Jerusalem, in the New Testament in Jerusalem, this is where God set up his throne today with his word. This is where God has set up his throne in Jesus Christ. The same is true today that all have access to a saving grace. All have access to, just as they did, just as they could all make the same journey in the Old Testament to Jerusalem, all can make the same journey to the cross this morning. That's the message of Christ. Make the journey to the cross and he'll meet you there. The manner in which the Holy Spirit expresses the Word of God through Paul provides a tremendous blessing to the believer who accepts Christ, to the Christian. But at the same time, it's a fearful prospect to those who reject Christ. When the Holy Spirit uses these words, naked and opened, it carries a meaning of far more than a mere exposure, like I said, than the physical. It's a spiritual aspect that we're looking at there. The two words go all the way to Christ and the cross. To accept him is to accept life. To reject him is to make oneself open, to make oneself naked, to stand before God in judgment. And that's not what we're looking for this morning. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he made a way. He gave us a covering with the blood from his own body. He covered us. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, the challenge for us is always twofold, spiritually and physically. First, we must ask ourselves if we're being challenged by the Word of God. If the Word of God given throughout each sermon that we preach in this church? Are you being challenged by it? Is the Word of God affecting you? Is it alive in you? Is it a living being questioning what you're doing? Is it changing you? Is it moving you forward? Perhaps like me when I was 7 years old, the Word of God has captured something in you today. It's brought something to your attention. Maybe it's convicted you, or maybe it's convinced you of something. If you're listening by CD or by the internet this morning, if the Word of God has convicted you today, that's its purpose. Its purpose is to act like a dagger, to pierce you, to cut you wide open, to make you spiritually naked before God, to show you that you need Him. You need Him this morning. You've sinned, and He's making that known today, but He's calling you to come in so He can put a covering over your sin. If you're listening by CD, by the internet, make the choice today. Ask Him into your life as your personal Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that He is who He said He is, the Lord of Lords. Ask Him to cover and wash away that sin. Find a church that preaches the cross. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. This morning, maybe He's convinced you that you need to do something about an issue in your life. Maybe He's dealt with you on a personal basis. Maybe the Holy Spirit has done exactly what He said He would do, and He's dealing with you about something in your life. Ask Him this morning. Ask Him this morning to help you in this instance. If that's the case, I want to invite you to cover yourself today again with Christ and His blood, to come back to the cross, to again place your faith in Jesus Christ. Let the Word of God be your covering. Secondly, we should think through the application of what we hear, what we hear preached, what we hear sung, what we read. We should pay enough attention to the Word of God and what it's saying to us to consume it into our being, into our mind, and ask the question, what does the Word of God want to do in my life today? What is it doing concerning this truth that it's brought to me? Take it to prayer. Don't just let it go past. Write it down. Email it to yourself. Text it to yourself. Write it in the back of your Bible, what the Holy Spirit has said to you. He's speaking to many today, letting you know of something He wants to work on. Don't just let the question go. Don't just let the topic go. Don't just say, I'll come back to it next week, or I'll come back to it later today. Make a note to come back to it. Ask the Holy Spirit to deal with it in your life, whatever that thing is. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father God, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that it's living, Lord Jesus, that it's a living book, Lord. We thank You that it's living inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us through what Your Son, Jesus Christ, did on a cross some 2,000 years ago. We thank You for the price that was paid, Lord. And we come together again as the body of Christ and we place our faith in You, Lord God. We set our faith in the sacrifice that was given at the cross. We set our faith in the victory that was obtained through Jesus Christ at the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm asking today that across this congregation, that those listening by CD and by the internet, that the Word of God would do exactly what it said it would do, and that's cut and pierce to the bone. Lord, help us today. Lord, guide us today. Lord, show us today. Lord, do the work that only You can do today, in this instance, in this moment. The thing that only You can do, Lord, and that's bring us, lay us open before You, Lord, and heal us. Help us. Touch the heart. Touch the life. Touch the mind. Touch the thought process this morning. Lord, help us to discern Your Word in only the way that You can. Lord, I believe You're doing something miraculous in this service today. I can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, and I believe that You're touching hearts and lives today, Lord Jesus. That old song says, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Lord, that's our prayer today. Change us by the power, by the moving, by the operation of your Holy Spirit, by the word, the living word of God today. Lord, make it true to us. Lead us back to you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.